I believe I was about 14 on a warm, balmy Iowa evening. I think I was in junior high, maybe a freshman in high school. I can't remember exactly how old I was, but I was playing outside. And although I rarely played with the neighborhood kids, we were at my second cousin's house just down the street, and we were playing hide-and-go-seek in the dark. I know running around outside after dark is probably not one of my most brilliant habits as a young boy. But to make a long story short, I was running back to base, and I failed to remember the clothesline that traversed the back of his backyard. And yes, you probably guessed it. I know it's usually other people that clothesline you. In this instance of rare brilliancy, I clotheslined myself. The plastic-coated wire, of course, hit me right neck level. I was knocked off my feet, and I remember my head bouncing off the soft grass, flat on my back. Of course, there was not much damage done except to my ego. But since then, I try not to play hide-and-go-seek too much. Maybe I'm too big. Maybe I have an unfair advantage. Perhaps that's why I don't like it. Especially with Michaela, she can fit into more spaces, has more options than I do. I know many of you moms play hide-and-go-seek and are probably very good at it, and I'm not saying it's a bad game at all, unless, of course, you're playing hide-and-go-seek in the dark, or if you're playing hide-and-go-seek with leavening. Tammy and I started de-leavening the last 2 weeks, so it's on my mind. It's the time of year that my mind is thinking about that. Do I play hide-and-go-seek with leavening? Or, of course, do I play hide-and-go-seek with sin? As a way of introduction, let's turn to a seasonal scripture that will set the stage for the topic today. Turn your Bibles, if you don't mind, with me to Luke 12 and verse 1. Luke 12 and verse 1 says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people gathered together so that they trampled one another," so there's a lot of them, "he," Jesus, "began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So, of course, leaven, as we all know, is used as a symbol of sin in different parts of the Bible. But here it is called hypocrisy. Straight up, very succinctly said. And, of course, hypocrisy is acting. It was one of the biggest flaws of the Pharisees. When I'm thinking of hiding sin or covering up sin, I think of all the acting that happens in our day and age. Again, I don't wish to point any fingers, but there's lots of, I think, acting being done by our politicians, our leaders, those in Hollywood. It surprises me how much acting is done not only on the West Coast, but on the East Coast as well. I guess thanks to the news, we hear about different acting and different actions that the politicians are doing. Again, I can't control them. I can't influence them. I don't worry about them too much. I can't change them. It doesn't bother me. But I do try to work on myself. And this time of year, the question is, how much do I act? What areas do I have hypocrisy? Where am I acting like a righteous person, but in reality, I might be sinning, or worse yet, intentionally or unintentionally covering up or hiding my sins? Again, I told you that I'm bad at the game hide-and-go-seek. Let's learn some about the Pharisees in biblical times so that we can see why Christ said this to the disciples. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, what warning was he warning them about and maybe warning us about? The Jews of history, as well as today, have made a practice of recognizing the holy days. The Pharisees were great advocates of holy days, which, of course, they should have been. However, they prescribed many rules and regulations concerning them. They were strict adherents to their own traditions, which they added on top of God's instructions. In biblical days, they considered themselves the example to all the people. Because of their diligence, and because they were diligent, they held a place of esteem in the eyes of the people. They really believed that they deserved it. They, being a bit superficial, played the little game, assuming that it was all valid, it was all God ordained. They considered themselves chosen by God to do different things. It's a bit of a game to them. I think some government leaders play this game today. I think they make up rules. They tell us that those rules are backed by science. They set the example and they expect everybody to do it as if it was a law when they don't have the authority to make the law, or maybe it was not a good idea to start with. Again, that's my own observation. I'm being a bit vague on purpose. But at the time, the disciples assumed that the religious leaders were doing things or were of God also. So Jesus, as his role of as teacher and master, taught them to be on guard against the leaven of the Pharisees. He wanted them to focus on the truth, not on the counterfeit. He wanted them to hold on to the truth and use it as a basis for living. Jesus taught the disciples to look beyond what first meets the eye. He taught the Pharisees were all show. That show, that display, that mere substitute for the real thing. In the sermon time today, I plan to spend a bit of time and give the perspective of the Pharisees and how it relates to us. I think it's important to dive into the scripture about leavening and hiding ungodly actions and why Christ warned the disciples about this. The title of the sermon today is, Are You Hiding Sin or Are You Eradicating Sin? Are you hiding sin or are you eradicating sin? Could have chosen a smaller, simpler word than eradicating as you're trying to spell that. We'll spend a large first half of the message learning about the Pharisees and the time of Christ on earth. The second portion of the message, I hope to review some ways that we can avoid being a hypocrite. We'll talk about the different sins, but in specific, the sin of hypocrisy. Again, the Pharisees liked to do things. Doing things gave them the impression of genuineness. They did things to make themselves feel good. They liked to look good. They had themselves convinced. They were the passions of Judaism, the hope of Israel. They were supposed to represent the religion of the God of Israel, and they basked in the admiration that they received. They were very scrupulous, very strict, very exact in doing things. They had their various, of course, washings, their rituals, their ceremonies, which they added to God's instruction. Since they were so strict in all these things, they were convinced that it made them holy or godly. Mr. Bill Winter, Tammy's dad, did a lot of research on this topic, and I appreciate his insight into the topic and the context and the lifestyles of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. It's something I don't think we hear too much about. I'm using some of his research and some of his phrasing today. I think the subject is important as we follow Christ's instructions by cleaning our cars and houses for leavening. I think it's wise to see why and what in the days of Christ on earth made him draw these comparisons. Why is he comparing leaven to sin? Why is he making or talking about these mandates or making reminders for us today? I think it's important that we relate today's jargon and circumstances to the times that the Pharisees and disciples lived. To do that, we must determine why and what attitudes caused Christ to say what he said about the Pharisees and the disciples. Let's carry on. The Pharisees devised and, of course, built a whole system of religion that they passed on from one generation to the next. They considered them the oral traditions, and they considered those oral traditions more important than the scriptures. They claimed that they had the true interpretation of the scripture. Does that sound familiar today? Many religions, many churches, think that they have the true interpretation. Man has always thought of himself getting better, maybe from generation to generation. Again, some of that rings very true to me. The Pharisees used the scriptures, they may have quoted them, but then they tried to invalidate them by overruling them. In other words, that's good, but here's what we really need to do. Let's add a few layers onto that. Let's notice how Jesus confirmed this in Mark 7 and verses 1 and 2. Again, we read Luke earlier. Mark chapter 7, I'll read it out of the New International Version. Mark Mark chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, says the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw his disciples eating food with hands that were, quote, unclean. That is, they were unwashed. So these religious leaders were always watching Christ and his disciples like hawks. They were trying to find fault in them. They had a contrary and hostile spirit. They were self-righteous and judgmental. There's no other way of stating it. Brethren, the world around us is also very hostile and very judgmental. We can't stop that, but we can make sure we are not doing the same thing. I have a saying, and I often say it, that it's easy to be critical. Tammy and I say that back and forth to each other. It is. I do it a lot. I have to watch it myself. As being critical can, of course, lead us to be judgmental. Being judgmental is the same ball field as being self-righteous, and self-righteousness, of course, is very Pharisaical. I digress as I try to bring it to us here in 2021. When the Pharisees felt that they found something wrong with Jesus or his disciples, they thought and felt that this reinforced their own righteousness. They felt good about themselves. They felt that they were so important. People today build whole religions, whole philosophies, whole schools of thought, and adhere to them to make them feel superior to others, to feel good about themselves. It doesn't make them good, or it doesn't, of course, make them righteous. Just as long as they look good, they can feel happy about themselves. This kind of thing has been, I think, a curse on man from the beginning of time. Satan has seen to it to make that and put that into man, that they want to feel good about themselves. It doesn't have to be good, so long as it looks good. I'm not on Facebook, but I am on Instagram, and that rings very true. Instagram is one of those, for those of you that are not on a social platform, it's all about pictures. There's not a whole lot of verbiage, not a whole lot of writing, but we're all trying to make our pictures look good. You see very few people shots in my Instagram feed, if you subscribe to it. I try to make sure that what I post doesn't look like or appear that I'm trying to make myself look good. Again, it's something worth thinking about. It's an area that I am aware of or try to do well on. Again, I'm putting myself out there to make you think, you may think that I fail in that area. I talk about it, hopefully not so that you judge me, but rather so you can put yourself in a scope and see how you are doing. What do you do to make yourself look good? What do I do that I think will make you think I am righteous and I have it all together? Mark 7, verses 3 and 4, reading on here. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing. Again, they were holding on to the tradition of the elders. They weren't holding on to God's instruction, but they were holding on to the traditions, or they were holding on to the teachings of their elders. Carrying on here in Mark 7, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They observed many, many other traditions, such as washing of cups, how to wash kettles, how to wash pitchers, all of these profound and what they thought were meaningful things. It's incredible that mature adults could put such stock in the nonsensical things and build, of course, as the Pharisees did, build a whole religion around them and then conclude that those things made them righteous. It was a deception. It's hard to believe, I think, but it's true. They still do it today. Verse 5, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It says the Pharisees and the teachers asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? So again, they're being critical. They're being judgmental. But you eat bread with unwashed hands. Again, these were the leaders, the great teachers of the law. They simply dispensed God's law and replaced it with a lot of vanity. And they felt righteous about their traditions. They asked Jesus, going on, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition? The implication was here that they were unclean, they were bad, they were evil, and certainly wrong for not following the example of the Pharisees. They viewed Jesus, of course, as a threat to them and their religion, and they were guilty of what we would call professional jealousy. They looked upon Christ as a competitor. They felt it necessary to challenge him and discredit him and his disciples. The interesting here is verse 6. Jesus answered the critics, and he replied, "You know what? Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." Pretty in your face. He labeled them for what they were. "You actors, you are not living a true religion." They were just acting, plain religion. They were all show, all pretense, all about the image, having no substance. They weren't in any way credible in God's eyes. They did everything so precisely. But Jesus did not mince words here, and he let them have it for their own good. He continued on and says, "As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So their hearts were far from God. They wanted to appear to honor God, but it wasn't really in their hearts to do so. They were more concerned about their image. They wanted to impress. If only they could impress people, they would get their approval, and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. It didn't seem to occur to them that they could be wrong. They could not imagine that they were sinning. When Jesus told them, they, of course, would not listen. They wanted to believe they were right when they were wrong. They were not open to the truth, and of course, that's pretty dangerous. Again, comes back to me. Am I open to being told when I'm wrong? Are you open when you are corrected? Again, Jesus continues to talk straight with them. Verse 7, "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by God," or I'm sorry, "taught by men." Barclay's commentary on the entitled The Gospel of Luke gives us some more examples. I'll read some of that to you. Barclay says, let's take an example. The commandment says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And it goes on to say, lay it down that on a Sabbath, no work must be done. Of course, that's Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. But the Jews at the time asked, well, what is work? And went on to define, in fact, the Jews have gone on to define under 39 different heads what they call the fathers of work, or subdivided. Each of these heads are subdivided into literally thousands of rules and regulations that have emerged over the years. There, of course, they call them these oral laws, and they begin to set this oral laws above the Ten Commandments. Again, Barclays continues and says, again, let us take an example, one of the works forbidden. On the Sabbath, of course, they felt that carrying was a burden. They read Jeremiah 17, verse 21. You can put it in your notes. It says, take heed for the sake of your lives. Do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day. The legalist instead insisted that a burden must be defined. So they gave a definition for a burden. A burden, they say, is food equal in weight to one dried fig, or enough wine for mixing in one goblet, in other words, one serving of wine, or milk enough just for one swallow, oil enough to anoint a small member, and water enough to moisten an eye salve, and paper enough to write two letters. So they defined what work was. They tried to define what breaking the Sabbath was, or doing work on the Sabbath. They thought to pick up a stone enough to fling at a bird on the Sabbath was a sin. Goodness was identified by these endless rules and regulations. Again, they broke it into 39 groups and then broke those 39 groups into hundreds of rules. Again, I think I've told you before, my refrigerator has a Sabbath mode. I think I've told you before, there's a button that says Sabbath mode on it. It's a Gen Air brand, and I've, for the first couple of years of owning the fridge, I didn't want to push that because I thought maybe it would turn it off, and I didn't know if I'd be able to get it back on. I got kind of gutsy, I guess, a year or so ago, and I pressed that. Come to find out, when it's in Sabbath mode, the light doesn't turn on when I open the door. So I can keep the Sabbath, according to the Jews, in a better manner if I have Sabbath mode on and I don't turn on the switch to turn on the light in the refrigerator. I won't tell you what I had for breakfast because I was in Sabbath mode. I couldn't see what was in the fridge. No. I don't use that button, but that button is there. It's called Sabbath mode, and it is, I think, based on some of these regulations. I didn't buy that fridge because of Sabbath mode. It just came with it. But again, you can see what happens when people reject God's word. They put a Sabbath mode on a modern refrigerator. They start making up stuff that makes sense to them, and then they start professing it as law. Again, we cannot control or change others. We have to look at ourselves and see what areas that we do similar, silly things in. What do we tell others to do and make it sound like everybody does it and knows how to do it in an effort to convince our family members that it's the right way or perhaps even God's way? Again, I certainly see this around me. Well, you got to do it this way because I think it's a good idea. One more example from the Pharisees. To heal on the Sabbath day, they felt, of course, was work. Quote again from Barclays, it was laid down that only if life was in actual danger should healing be done. And then steps should be taken only to keep the sufferer from getting worse, not to improve its or his or her condition. A plain bandage could be put on a wound, but not any ointment. Plain wadding could be put into a sore ear, but not medicated. It's easy to see that there was no limit to these rules. Goes on, says the scribes were experts in the law who knew all these rules and regulations and who deduced from them the law. The name Pharisee means the separated one. The Pharisees were those who had separated themselves from ordinary people and ordinary life to keep these rules and regulations. For the scribes and Pharisees, these rules were a matter of life and death, and to break one of them was a deadly sin. Jesus, of course, had no use for rules, Barclays continues. He had no use for rules and regulations like that. For him, the cry of a human need superseded all things. If someone was suffering, he healed them. We too should see if we should see someone suffering and it is in our power to help them, we should do just that. The Pharisees of the day were, of course, very intelligent, and it was sad to see them get so deceived and so wrapped up in these trivial matters that they ended up doing more harm than good. Again, I see that happening today. There's brilliant, there's talented people so wrapped up in trivial matters, whether it be climate matters or political matters or social media functions, it becomes their whole world. The problem is, it is a make-believe world. They took great pains to give this absurdity, what they live or how they live, great meaning. I guess they thought because they were so impressed with each other that their personal importance somehow validated their religion. They were so proud of their office or maybe their great schooling. Again, I'm hoping some of this might sound familiar with some things here in the 21st century. As I was preparing the message, I was shocked about how much of this applies to the world today. Again, as we wrap up this portion of the message about the Pharisees, let's go back to Mark 7 and we'll continue reading further in the passage, starting in verse 8. Mark 7 and verse 8 says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." In other words, you've taken this so far, you forget the original commands. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to deserve or to observe your own traditions." In other words, boy, you've really refined this to an art. You have totally set aside God's laws, and now you're strictly doing your own traditions. If you drop down a few verses, it says, "Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that." And they did many things like that. So they got so wrapped up in their actions, they thought they were doing great, and they thought they were going above and beyond, that they were actually sinning. Not even doing the basics, in other words. The million-dollar question is, do we ever do that? I believe we all need to think about what we're doing in our lives that is essentially the same, or essentially hiding sin. What actions are we habitually doing that makes us feel good about ourselves, but in reality, we are missing the basic commands of God? We've seen what the Pharisees did and why Christ said, "Be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees," or the leaven of the day. It's a warning about hypocrisy and similar and related sins. So let's now move on and discuss how in our lives we can avoid being similarly hypocritical. Let's discuss some tangible things that we can be aware of at this type of leaven or this type of sin. Again, with a backstory about why Christ wrote about leaven and being what he termed puffed up, it's an analogy about being self-absorbed or thinking too highly of ourselves. I'd like to give you some points to take home. I'm a point guy. In the next 4 weeks or so, whatever we have between now and Passover, what tangible things can we do to eradicate sin and eradicate the leaven of the Pharisees, as it's called? In other words, stop hiding or covering up sin. What can we do to be less hypocritical? Point number one, determine if your actions match your words. Determine if your actions match your words. It's something that takes some thought, takes some examination. Does what we say match what we're doing? When these do not match, of course, confusion frequently occurs. If we continually tell our spouses or our kids that we love them, but we never do or change anything that they ask us to do, we may be a hypocrite. If we say we keep the Sabbath, but our actions on that day are, well, not much different than any other day, it could mean we're a hypocrite. Many of you might remember Bill Engvall. It's a comic, had a series called "You Might Be a Redneck If," then you fill in a blank. Same thing here. Or you can probably play that same game. You might be a hypocrite if you're better at church or use different speech at church than you do at work during the week. You might be a hypocrite. Again, I don't know you. You got to fill in your own blank. What do you tell others to do? Again, I'm a dad. You try to help your kids and train them. But what do you find yourself doing a lot of the time? Is it what you tell others to do? Do your actions and your words match? Jesus Christ was well aware of this problem even 2,000 years ago when pointing out the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. It says, "Hypocrites, Isaiah prophesied that these people draw near to me," again referring to God, "with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Again, that was Matthew 15, verse 7. Turn over to Matthew 23 and verse 27. I have it in my notes, but let's turn there. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Gives a good visual, I think. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Says, and again, I like how it's so colorful and so straightforward. Christ said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs." In other words, you're all beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything nasty, unclean. "Even so, you also appear so great on the outside. You appear so righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He, again, is not mincing any words. He is telling them straight up, you look good on the outside, but you are stinky and nasty like a grave on the inside. He wanted to point out that we should watch what we say and watch what we do and not be the same. So again, do our actions match our words? If we verbally profess our commitment to God and his way of life, then our unspoken actions should match that commitment. Wouldn't you agree? Again, as we compare what comes out of our mouth to our actions, let's remember Romans 3 and verse 23. It probably is a memory scripture. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you think we're always doing exactly what we say or think we are doing, we're probably, again, if we think that, we're probably not looking or examining ourselves well enough, or maybe hard enough, or we're just simply not being truthful with ourselves. Part of this process that we're in, getting on our knees and asking for forgiveness, we of course can tell God about the areas that we know we need to work on, and then ask him to show us areas that we may not see. Ask him right there, of course, for forgiveness. That's what I do. For areas that we may not even see, ask him for forgiveness for actions that we don't know about, that we are sinning. Ask him, of course, to show you some. I always recommend having him asking and being specific in your prayers, and ask him to show you one area. Be specific in your prayers. You don't want to learn too much or become depressed. If he revealed it all to you all at once, it would be pretty depressing, I think. So be specific and ask him for forgiveness for what you know that you're doing wrong, and then ask him to show you an area that you can change. You can ask for forgiveness. Let's keep going. Point number two, study your habits. Are they Pharisaical traditions? So point number two is encouragement to study your habits. Are they Pharisaical traditions? Again, we're creatures of habit. I could give you a dozen quotes about the power of our habits. I think we all know various quotes. The world certainly knows the power of habits. Again, I was working on this point, and an email came in. Mine kind of gives me a little blurb, a little snapshot of that email. Pops up in the lower right-hand corner. It says, habit change is hard. Noom makes it easier. Wondering what the big secret to weight loss is? The email said, hint, it's your brain. Because when you learn, this was important, this is interesting to me, says because, or Noom says, because when you learn about how you think and why you make the choices you do, it's that much easier to change for good. You probably have noticed something about me today. I didn't want to say it, but I've lost 6 pounds. Not on Noom, but rather by watching my habits and watching my traditions. I have not subscribed to Noom. I think they do a lot of good things from what I know about them. They're similar to Weight Watchers. But I've customarily eaten a piece of cheese before going to bed. It makes my taste buds very happy. It's not the best idea for weight loss, come to find out. It takes remembering, though. It takes thinking about identifying poor habits and then changing those habits. Again, I'm not just talking about weight loss. Again, that Noom sentence says, because when you learn about how you think and why you make the choices you do, it's that much easier to change for good. Brethren, I encourage you to think about your habits, the things that take up your time every day. Are any of them traditions that need changed? Are they worthless things that you do? Well, because you do them. Think about your habits. Point number three, remember you are first a Christian. Remember that you are first a Christian. Again, I'm not sure if I'm the only one, but I feel sometimes that I have a very small, what I call a pea brain, P-E-A, a very small brain. I cannot remember from day to day what I want to remember. I'm a finance guy. I can remember certain figures and numbers pretty well. I can tell you what price I paid for a property that I bought 25 years ago, but I can't tell you that area that I might be breaking the letter of the law of some commandment of God that I thought of and that I identified yesterday. My mind just doesn't work that way. Or maybe I should say, in reality, I don't like remembering the bad areas or my faults. So if I want to work on them, I have to write them down. This is the season that we should be extra concerned about remembering. The word remember, interesting enough, is found 230 times in the Bible. Exodus 13, verse 3, talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and Moses said to the people, "Hey, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leaven shall be eaten." And that's just one of 230 spots. To eradicate sin, do whatever it takes to remember. Remember what God has done for you, and repay the favor by remembering what sins you are working on, what sins you are trying to eradicate. If you're working on putting God first, you find you're not always putting God first. You might wake up, you check the news, you check Facebook, you consistently get this or that in your life. You consistently go and talk to your neighbor every day. You consistently wipe down the counters and keep the kitchen clean, but you don't always get your God time in. If you run out of time to pray every day, but you get other things in, you may not be putting God first. Write down God first. It might be an area that you're trying to eradicate sin. Again, part of me thinks in my head that this is silly to review and encourage you or encourage myself to do this, but I think it is as simple as this. God wants us to work on the basics. The Pharisees made it so complicated that they missed the basics. Remembering what we are to be thinking about this time of year is important. Again, I'm not talking about just sitting around pondering. I encourage you to think as you're working on other items. I was recently building a floor with another brother of Christ, and we were making a transition between tile and hardwood. There's 3/4-inch hardwood going in next to tile. And I was thinking about this crack in the two materials. I thought, and I articulated out loud, if we don't do something with this crack, it's going to be a crumb catcher. You know, it just gets dirty and gets crumbs in there, gets things in there. I was actually happy as leavening and crumbs were, and sin hopefully, was on my mind. It's not always there. I'm thinking about other things. Again, I've shared with you before, I think, this time of year, I try to do a little bit of de-leavening all at once. It probably drives my wife crazy. How I de-leaven, I take everything out of a cabinet or of a drawer, and I sometimes my whole room, and I de-leaven it. I wipe it out, I vacuum it, I dust it. I try to do just a bang-up job. Then I let it dry, and Tammy will come back and organize and restore all the things and how she puts them back and how she wants them. The system works well, but it means that every day, usually when she wakes up, there's a pile of things sitting out for her to restore and put back in the drawer, put back in the cabinet, put back in the closet. Works well for me. I don't know if it works well for her. But it's a daily process. By de-leavening daily, I think and I look for sins in my life. Again, you may do all your de-leavening in 3 days before Passover. That may work for you. But I hope you're thinking every day about your problem areas, as it were. Working on eradicating the sin that you find in yourself. Let's keep writing down some points to watch the leaven of the Pharisees. Point number 4, don't compare yourself to those around you. Again, I think we've learned and saw the Pharisees did this a lot. Don't need to put a lot of time into it, but we will read two scriptures. I think it's summed up very nicely in two scriptures. Again, point number 4, don't compare yourselves to those around you. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. I like this one. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will. I'll read it from the New King James Version, I believe. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. See, the Apostle Paul did not want to get into this comparison game with his distractors in Corinth. He pointed out that such comparisons are not wise. The human tendency is to compare ourselves with each other. If we're doing a little bit better, or we think we're doing a little bit better than somebody else, we feel good about ourselves. But in reality, our standard, of course, is Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves with him, we, of course, see that we need his help. Our goal, rather, should be, and let's turn to it, the second scripture, Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Rather, we should. I think I've read this scripture, used this scripture before. I like it, maybe because I can relate to it. Ephesians 4 and verse 13 to 15, if you're taking notes, verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 is, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that's what we should be measuring ourselves against, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and being silly and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men or by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, but rather grow in speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. In other words, grow up in all these things. Again, that's one of my prayers. I still need to grow up. Pretty silly at times. Again, we have to remember, it is easy to look around us and say to ourselves, hey, doing pretty good. Perhaps I could say I'm above average. I like that. Above average, that sounds pretty good. That is, until we compare ourselves to Christ or the standards set out in the Bible, and then maybe not so great. Point number 5, don't be too critical of others. Be critical of yourself. Don't be too critical of others. Be critical of yourself. Again, I think I said it before, but Tammy and I often say, we kind of catch ourselves and say to each other, wow, it's easy to be critical, isn't it? We say we catch each other. I mean, Tammy catches me when I'm being critical. I am probably more critical than she is. But you know how you're in the car and you just get talking about something or somebody and you start just cutting them down. You don't really mean to, but you're just kind of poking holes in their way they're doing things. And you catch yourself, it's like, wow, man, it is easy to be critical. Again, I think the Pharisees were very critical of Christ, and that was shown. We've read some scriptures already that drove that point home. Rather than being critical, remind yourselves as we prepare for the Passover that leaven pictures our sin. That's the real and the harder focus, our possible sin. Again, it's easy to see different things in different people. The departure of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt is symbolic of an individual leaving the slavery of sinful life. Let's turn to Romans 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18 explains this. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Again, God is more concerned with our learning how to live righteously than he is on how we prepare bread or how we eat or how others prepare their bread. Still, God teaches human beings through the use of physical examples like this leavening. He uses analogies or examples to drive home a point. Be critical or thorough as we examine ourselves, not others. Again, be critical or thorough as we examine ourselves, not as we examine others. Point number 6, pray for the replacement. So the last point, we've learned leaven pictures disobedience, so we need a replacement, something to replace sin. Let's read a final warning, but also a vote of confidence that sin can be overcome from the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 5, if you would. One of our last scriptures today, Galatians 5 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, we'll start reading verse 7. If you're taking notes, we'll read 7 through 10. And it contains this warning. It says, "You ran well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." We've heard that before. In other words, a little bit of bad can ruin a whole lot of good. "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind." In other words, I have confidence in you and you will make it through. "But he who troubles you," and again, it can be multiple people, "he shall bear his own judgment." So once again, sin is shown to expand into the surrounding bread, in this case, other Christians. God has little patience for those who would deter others and cause them misunderstandings or cause them to disobey his word. So a replacement is necessary. Again, not just for ourselves, but for others too. Our sin can have adverse effects on those around us. So we're encouraged to actually do things differently. Again, not just talk about it, but do things. Replace the bad actions with good. In a nutshell, we should be loving in deed and in truth. I kind of fell upon 1 John 3 and verse 18. It says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth." Again, it indirectly talks about hypocrisy. Don't just talk about it, but actually do different things. Make your actions match your loving voice and what you say. Let us not love just in word, not just in speech, not just with our tongue, but actually in our actions, in what we do and how we help others, and in truth. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a time to concentrate on putting the righteousness of Jesus Christ, again, he's the true bread of life, into our lives. It's Galatians 2 and verse 20 basically says that in so many words. Again, naturally, the more we do that, the more sin will be kept out. As we wrap up, let's turn to Romans 12 and verse 21. I think it is our last scripture, Romans 12 and verse 21. And it talks about this replacement. Romans 12 and verse 21, it says, "To overcome sin, we must not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good." In other words, the more Christ is living in us, the more we are living righteously, the less opportunity there will be for the leaven of sin to find a place in our lives. So spend time, and my encouragement to you is to spend time and focus on what you want to be like. In my case, it's being more patient, more loving, watching my speech to others when I'm tired. Again, that's very specific. My encouragement for you is to find what you need to add to you. Again, only you know how to do this. You and you only know this. Again, don't take mine. I work on being loving, watching my speech when I'm tired, and so on and so forth. Don't make them generic, but make them very specific. Make them very personal, and replace the bad with the desirable attributes. Replace the bad with godly traits. I hope you'll enjoy and have a productive few weeks between now and Passover, and think of the strong rebuke that Christ gave the Pharisees for focusing on the wrong things. They were so busy doing their own actions and things that they thought were important that they were hiding their own sins from others, and of course they were hiding their own sins from themselves. Encouragement is for us not to be like them, so that we're all caught up in our own game. Let's not be that way. They had their own game of hide and go seek on a hot summer night, that they never saw the equivalent of the backyard clothesline. Just as I, a 14-year-old boy on a hot summer night in Iowa, we too must be careful of the things, or in our case as adults, that can distract us, that could lay us flat on our back. Let's focus on eradicating sin and not hiding it.